Praise the Lord. I'm so glad we have such wonderful truths to sing about. And I thank God that it's not just theory. And I believe the Lord wants us to realize that it's not theory in a deeper way. Well, I had some thoughts coming into the middle of the week, and then it seemed like the Lord changed my direction and took me in a direction that wasn't comfortable. Lord ever done that with you? But of course, the Christian life isn't meant to be comfortable. It's meant to be a warfare that we win, but we do it with the Lord's resources. And so I'm just going to go ahead by faith and share thoughts that I've had. And of course, one of the main reasons that would cause me to hold back a little bit is when I look in the mirror and see my own need. But the truth is, I'm discovering more and more that every time I go through something that reminds me of how much my need is, how great my need is, the Lord reminds me, He said, you're not the only one. And you know, when the Lord uses people, He doesn't use perfect people. You know, they may be a little further along in some respects, but you know, we talked last week about God using us. And I'll bet you that just about everybody here at one time or another has thought, who, me? How could the Lord use somebody like me? Look at me, look at what happened. And, you know, the devil jumped on you and pulled on your weaknesses. And, you know, okay, we'll just settle back, let somebody else do whatever. That's kind of how we tend to think. And we've got a devil. And we know that because of the victory that was won at the cross, he really doesn't have any weapons except lies. All he can do is lie and appeal to our human nature since we're still living in these bodies. That's about what he's got going for him. And the problem is we listen to him too much. And we've got so much the Lord wants to teach us and help us to learn. And, you know, my thoughts came from the book of Colossians, certainly one of my favorite books, one of the deepest in the Scriptures. And it seems like every time I think about ministering from this book, I'm almost overwhelmed because what do you leave out? And yet you don't want to sit there and go on for hours trying to expound every little thing. We want to have the Lord's thoughts and the Lord's focus. But the letter to the Colossians was written, as we know, when Paul was in prison, and he had been in prison for years. So this wasn't somebody sitting in an ivory tower somewhere spouting out theology. This was somebody who had been in the trenches, experienced things that you and I may never experience, at least to that depth, although God knows the world we're living in. But anyway, he was in prison, and he had heard of a church that had been founded by a brother that he knew, but he had never been to this place, to Colossae. But the report had come back to him from somebody that was associated with Paul and his ministry, and you know, in effect, Paul's ministry was just going right on, even though he was in prison. There were people that he had trained and sent out, and they were going out, and the word was going out, and he was rejoicing in what was going on. But he felt a desire and a need to take use of his time and to write to them, to encourage them. And so he writes, rejoicing in their hope. I'm going to pick just parts of this because I want to get to something as we go on. But what was his purpose in writing? He begins to expound that in verse 9 of chapter 1. He says, for this reason, and the reason being that he had been informed of their faith, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. That's important, isn't it? You know, we see that theme of prayer throughout the Scriptures. God works in concert with prayer. And that gives us a part and a place to pray, to cooperate and to be a part of what God's doing. And Paul knew, of course, yes, I can write to them, but I can do something right now that's going to cause life to be infused in that church. I can sit here in a Roman prison and make a difference in people hundreds of miles away. And you know, the truth is that we can. I've had that sense many times. I've been praying, I'm no doubt many of you have too, that we're praying for somebody overseas. Like when Brother Kumar was down with, and really the doctors weren't giving a lot of hope there recently with COVID. And I had this sense that, Lord, it's just like I'm standing right next to him. I have every right to stand here and put my, by faith, put my hands on him and pray. Am I the only one? No, I know there's others that experience that. And, you know, that's the wonderful thing about being one with the Lord. He's everywhere, and in a sense, we are, just by participating with him. And we can actually make a difference. So anyway, Paul was certainly making that difference. But what was he praying? He's saying, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. You know, there's a lot right there. And, you know, it kind of reminds you of what he wrote about the Ephesians, about knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And just to refresh our minds, the knowledge is answers the question, what? What does God want? What do we need to know? Because we're living in a world that is founded upon lies, that operates by lies. And my God, we need to know the truth. So we need to hear what God says, but notice how what he sticks at the end of that, it's as the Spirit gives. We need knowledge that comes directly from God and from a relationship with him. This is not secondhand knowledge. You can't have somebody tell you all about what it is and say, oh yeah, I believe that because so-and-so said so. So-and-so may say so, but God needs to be in that in such a way that you have a personal encounter in your heart with God, and the conviction is formed there, not because someone says so, but because God says so. There's knowledge that we need, and there's knowledge. Do you believe there's knowledge God wants to impart to you that you don't have right now? There better be, because there's a lot of stuff I don't know, and I have a feeling going forward where I'm going to need to know it. You know, I thought of a somewhat humorous example that illustrates our state in more ways than we might like to admit. And I've told this story before, but you know, during our first trip to India, Jim and I went to a lot of places. And I remember that last weekend we traveled down to the coast where the tsunami had just hit a few months before. So this was 05 in the spring, or in the fall rather, and the tsunami had hit that previous December. And I remember walking out on the beach and looking at this flat area everywhere and seeing people who lived in huts that reminded me of Native American dwellings, except they were built with bamboo and some kind of covering. You know, their church building was just basically something you'd have to duck to get into, and then you're just standing in a stick building with tarp over it. And I'm wondering, how in the world could these people have survived? You know, a huge wave coming in on that flat area, but somehow the Lord brought them through. But there were many groups that we visited, a number of them, in that region, and one of them was very interesting. We drove out onto a river delta that went on and on and on. You know, a lot of times when a river ends, you got swampland, you got all kinds of territory. There were fish farms out there where they'd blocked off saltwater ponds, and people doing all kinds of things. Well, anyway, Brother Kumar took us out to a place and to a little church building, and he began to tell us the story about these people. Now, one thing about the people in India, they are very tribal. They tend to have grown up with family groups, and many of them have their own languages, and they also have their own particular, as a warning, I guess it's God, praise God. But anyway, they'll have their own particular way of earning a living. Some will fish farm, some will grow this or raise that, and so forth. Well, this particular group had a trade that had evolved in their family group. And their trade was they killed for a profit. They were contract killers. You're supposed to laugh. No. No, I mean, literally, that was their trade. If somebody wanted somebody killed, they had a feud going on, some other neighboring family or tribe, say, I know how to deal with this. We'll pay so and such a tribe, and they'll take care of it. And they were skilled killers. Well, the gospel began to penetrate that group, and God began to save people. And, you know, the time came when it was seemed like the right thing to do to build a church. And, of course, you have a certain amount of cost, even though the church buildings were simple. And so they came down, and the people were all excited about the project. So they're trying to think of the cost and say, now, how many contracts is that going to take? And so they had to be informed, it's not quite how it works, guys. that's not God's will. God's called you out of that. But do you see the principle there of spiritual ignorance and the need for knowledge of what God wants and God's will? But one thing I see that blessed me greatly is I didn't see the Lord saying, well, I'm going to wash my hands of those stupid people. I mean, those crazy people. And he understood exactly what he was getting into, and he knew right where they were, and he loved them anyway. And he just, you know, they were ignorant. They didn't know. And so he taught them some more and taught them. And, you know, isn't that the way it is with us? I'll bet that there are areas of our lives, no matter how long we've known the Lord, where we are just as ignorant as those folks. We need the Lord, folks. And, you know, in process of time, just to finish the story, the Lord did direct them into a different line of work. They began to raise prawns, which are a seafood delicacy. They became very prosperous at it. They used some of these fish farm areas out in the Delta there. And so their whole way of life got changed. It wasn't just that they, you know, came to the Lord and went on being whatever. But anyway, isn't the Lord good? But you see what Paul is dealing with here. That's one of the things that we've got to advance in. There's stuff that we just don't know. Or we think we know, and God has to straighten us out. And I the more I go, the more I have to say, well, I just don't know about that. I don't know about this. I don't have an answer to this. I remember somebody one time, and I probably mentioned this before, at a convention was visiting from another area. And we were visiting in Jimmy Robbins' home, and he asked me about a scripture in Revelation. What does this mean? And he was expecting some erudite answer. I basically said, I haven't got a clue. But you know, we need to be willing, if we don't have a clue, to say, I don't have a clue. God's not holding that against us. We don't have to pretend we know something we don't. We just say, Lord, you know. My trust is in you, not in having all the answers. Praise God. But God does want to give us knowledge, if we're willing, that we don't possess now. And Paul knew that. So that answers the question of what. But it isn't just knowledge. There has to be wisdom and understanding. Understanding answers the question, why? Why are things the way they are? Is there anybody here who hasn't asked a why question in the last week? Why am I like this? Why can't I overcome this? Why is this circumstance that way? I mean, God wants to give us understanding of the why, because we're prone to just go by what we think we know and what we've learned and what people have taught us, instead of saying, Lord, I want to understand. I want to see this through your eyes so that I can know why things are the way they are. Because if I do understand the why, I can have a peace about things that right now I'm struggling with. And the reality is we know that God has allowed us to live in a world of adversity in bodies that don't like him at all and don't want to serve him. And he's done it with a loving purpose that goes into eternity. And he understands what's going on, and he longs to share greater and greater degrees of understanding with us. Anybody here need greater understanding? Yeah, God wants us to understand things. But of course, you know, you have the other thing. It's knowledge, is understanding, but it's also wisdom. Because it's one thing to know stuff, one thing to understand why, but okay, now what do I do with it? Wisdom is how. How to use facts and knowledge correctly. And I'll tell you, there are issues in my life, and I'm guaranteed that I'm not alone. That's why the Lord's put this on my heart, where we need wisdom. There are needs that we have, and we don't know what to do. Sometimes ignorance is the issue, but God can fix that. But okay, now what? Why is it this way? But what do I do about it? How do I go forward with this? Lord, where is the answer to this thing? Do you believe God wants to share that knowledge with us? Do you believe that he's withholding it, or that he's waiting for us to measure up before he... No, thank God he meets us where we're at, just like he met with those contract killers. He met them right where they're at. I imagine there were some chuckles in heaven, too. is they realize the, you know, this is where people are at, and we're just going to have to meet them right where they're at and lift them forward and move them along. But, you know, we know where this road leads, don't we? It leads there. Praise God. So Paul was praying all of that. And what was the result? Why was he praying this? He goes on and he tells you, so that once you have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, and the kind that comes from the Spirit, not just secondhand knowledge or something you glean from here and there, but something that God has taught you, why would he do that? Okay? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So that tells you it doesn't all happen at once. Good thing. Growing in the knowledge of God and what? Being strengthened with all power. Praise God. So knowledge and wisdom and understanding is one thing, but my God, we are up against an enemy who has a lot of power. We are up against a nature that exists in these physical bodies that is strong. And frankly, without God, we are not strong enough to handle it. You know, we can kind of rein it in and keep, you know, live respectable lives in front of everybody else and kind of hide what's really going on the inside. But my God, we need power. I need for God's power to actually be operative in my life. These things that Paul was talking about, he didn't mean them to be just doctrine. He meant for these to be experiential. And I need this, folks. That's one thing I kind of shrunk back from even talking about this. I'll tell you, the further you go, the more you become aware of your needs. And yet that isn't so that we'll be discouraged. That's so we can bring them to God. We can go to the source. Praise God. Being strengthened with all power. Okay, how do you measure that power? Where does that come from? Tells you, doesn't he? According or within, in harmony with his glorious might. All right, what does that mean? Well, his glorious might. How strong is that? Yeah, he sits on a throne, rules over everything. He defeated the devil. He goes on and talks about that later in the book. Absolutely won a victory, and as was read the other night, he holds the key of death and hell, or death and Hades. He's got the keys. The devil doesn't have that anymore. Praise God. So all power in heaven and earth has been given, like Paul said in Ephesians, it's for us. It's available to us. Phil, are you listening? And the other Phil too, but I mean this Phil is the one I'm concerned about. Praise God. We need the Lord, but that's what he wants us to get. My God, we live such weak, defeated lives so much of the time, and God longs to share more of himself with us. And that was Paul's burden. He was so thankful for what God had done, but he saw, you know, like he saw in his own life, he said, there's so much more. There's so much more that God wants us to absolutely come into possession of. So anyway, so strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. I'll tell you, there are circumstances in life where unless we have God's help, we can't do this. We can't endure. We can't have a thankful heart. But God wants to fill us so full of resources that we do not possess naturally, that we can do the supernatural and have a spirit that no devil in hell can overcome, not because of who we are or what we are, but because he. Praise God. Didn't the song we just sang ended with what? He'll give you everything. You know, we sing it. Do we believe it? And do we expect it when we need it? Are we willing to say, yes, Lord, I have a strong need right here, right now. You've made me aware of it. But you also have all of the answer. You have everything I need. And so I'm going to look up and I'm going to move forward and I'm going to step into what you have given me and not sit here and just accept defeat. Praise God. All right. Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you. How did we get qualified? He did it. qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has, past tense, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. See, that's the problem with the world. They don't realize they're slaves. They're living for lies. And they don't have any power or desire in themselves, as we said many times recently. They don't have any power or desire to change. I'll tell you, it takes divine invasion to confront the human will and to bring people to repentance. But oh, when he does, he has the power to release us from the dominion of darkness. Problem is, we still yield to it out of ignorance and habit. That's where God wants to work. Anyway, rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he goes on to talk a great deal about the Son and who he is. And Paul has a reason. I didn't talk about this at the beginning, but the reason Paul was writing was partly, of course, to encourage them, but there was a particular need. There were people coming in and teaching things that were kind of turning the gospel into a Jesus plus, a Christ plus. In other words, he's done all this, but if you really want the secret of advancing in your spiritual life, you know, we've been talking to angels. They've given us some inside information. We need to not forget about the Old Testament. We need to keep Sabbaths and we need to keep rituals that they kept, feasts and all of that. All of those are necessary if you're going to really be an overcomer and you're really going to have everything God has for you. You got to do this and do that and believe this and take up a life of self-discipline. That's the answer, self-discipline. And it was a gospel of Christ plus. Folks, there ain't no plus. It's Christ, period. And that's what Paul wanted to lift up before them, to help them to realize just that God has put everything in him. Everything we could ever need has been put into Christ. If we have Christ, we have everything God has for us. It's that simple. And yet, oh, we complicate it. We just say yes, but. We throw all our butts in the wrong place. Far too easy. But anyway, so that's kind of what he deals with. And he comes through chapter 2 and basically lifts up the fact that in him we have fullness, or we're complete in him. There's nothing you could add. He's dealt with every issue that could possibly stand in our way. He's dealt with our sins. He's dealt with the law that we can't keep, so that we don't have to measure up in order to earn anything with him. He'll produce the righteousness a different way. It's not that we get to live any old way, not at all. But rather that we don't have to live up to the law to kind of earn our way to heaven. He has defeated the devil under whose dominion we once lived. His power has been broken. And not only that, our old life went with him into the grave, and when we came forth with a new life. Praise God. That's what, and he connects that with baptism. Folks, when someone is baptized, they are literally laying down, giving up their life. It is just as real as if they were being beheaded on the spot. It's just that decisive. And I'll tell you, when somebody turns their back on the world and their own life and says, I'm handing it over to you, I'll tell you, when you come up, there's a new life that is born in you, and it is not human life. It's God's life. And we become literal children of God. There is a birth. Folks, God didn't come to establish a religion. He came to gather a family. Praise God. And every part of that is connected with Christ. And one thing I forgot to mention from chapter 1 is that this is a good time, is that all he's talking about is not just some sort of individualistic me and Jesus in the sky or on the Jericho road. Christ is not just all these awesome things. He's the head of a body. And a body is something that is organic, that is built together, that has many parts that are connected one to another and interdependent. And that is absolutely what Christ has come to produce. And so, folks, in all that Christ has done, he is building us together. And the more of Christ we have, the closer we will become together. Praise God. Praise God. All right? So Paul deals very plainly with all of these crazy doctrines that had come in, where people coming with all these spiritual secrets, and boys, this is exciting. Let me share something I got with you. And all it was doing was bringing in the world's ideas and the devil's ideas, trying to add to Jesus and take away with what he did. Yes, what he did was good, but you need this and you need that. And Paul says, nuts. Well, he didn't put it that way, but that's what he's basically saying. So anyway, he comes to the end of chapter 2, and he says, all these things look good, they feel good, they seem to make sense to the carnal mind, but they have no value in restraining your fleshly tendencies. You can't beat your flesh. You can't overcome the things that want to rule your life by any of this. You're going to have a different source. Okay? So that lays the groundwork for chapter 3, because, you know, in chapter 1 he talks about in generalities, I want you to know God's will, I want you to have a life that's pleasing. Okay, what does that look like? See, now it comes time to begin to unlock a little of that. All right. Since then, there's all kinds of words that connect to what he's been saying. In other words, I'm not just dropping all that I've said and now we're going to talk about something else. This is because of all the stuff that I've said, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Now, that's not a doctrine there, is it? That's a reality. Do we treat that as a fact or as a doctrine? That's something to think about, isn't it? I mean, you know, if you've been around any time at all, you know it's a doctrine. You know it's true because the Bible says so. But the reality, do we really understand what happened when Jesus went into that grave? That God literally knowing all, not being bound by time. God knew your name. He knew all about you. He knew every issue you would ever face in your life. Knew everything that it would take to save you and me. Wow. Loved us anyway. And did that for us. But Paul wrestled with the same things that you and I do. And somewhere along the line, God had given him a conviction to see the death of Christ and the burial of Christ in a deeper way. It's not just something to believe that he did that for me. Isn't that wonderful? But Lord, this is what God did. This is the real meaning of that. I died. He broke that chain of slavery that I have simply by living in flesh and dealing with its demands, because it's going to keep on demanding. There's nothing about the gospel that just does away with what your flesh wants until, you know, we get rid of these bodies. Thank God that's the end game. But in the meantime, we still got to deal with it. But Paul starts not with, you got to gear up and you got to do this. He starts with a reality, a fact. Is it a fact in our minds? It needs to be more than it is. And I'll stand here and be the first to tell you, I know this as a doctrine, but I need to know it more as a fact. Connected with particular issues. I mean, there are issues that, yeah, I'm fine with that one, but now this one, that's a different story. Okay? Since then, you have been raised with Christ. All right, now what? Set your hearts. Now the very heart of your being, the motivating thing of your life that rules your life, set it on heaven. We've got to get redirected in our thinking. We live in a world of sense-driven world, and we're part of it. We have activities that are part of it. But this is not our home. And Paul wants to have victorious Christians who live, who understand the gospel and understand what God has done for us. And so he wants us to have our hearts set there. Is that important? Yeah. That's everything. That begins to define who and what we are. And if our hearts are in the right place, then God can begin to deal with the other things. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now there's another part of our being. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Oh my, what do we think about? There's a part of every single one of us that nobody else knows about, except, of course, God. And it's what we think about. It's how we see things, how we see ourselves. And God wants to change that. If we're going to be different in any practical sense, Our hearts have to be directed to heaven. Our minds have to be set on what God says and on what God has given us and provided for us. Does this matter? Yeah, this is central. This is central to what Paul was seeking to convey to these people. Okay? And so he goes on, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And now he goes back to another fact. For you died. You died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Oh, that's a good place. Devil can't get to that, can he? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So everything he is about to tell them in terms of details about what God wants and what God's will is for our lives, everything has to be set in the context of these facts. You start jumping into don't do this and don't do that, and all you got is a bunch of rules that we can't keep. And we really don't want to, and so we're resentful about it and defeated and, you know, some form of something other than what God wants. But God wants to establish, say, I have done something for you. I have laid a foundation, and you can stand on that foundation and do what I have said. All right? See, that's something that we talked about last week in a different context. God wants us to be his light in the world and reach out and all of that. And we said, I know we said at some point, if God calls you to do something, he will what? Enable you to do it. And we think about that in terms of service and things that we do, you know, from that standpoint. But if God has called us to live a holy life, will he enable us to do it, or is he expecting that from us? Doesn't that same principle apply? Hasn't he given us everything? Is that part of the everything? Because we're about to go into some things here that there's not a person here has the power to do. Not one. And yet in Christ we do. That's Paul's focus. We have everything we need, and that thing is not a thing, it's a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. And God plants not just a thing called life in us, but as a person. Again, how did Jesus do what he did? The Father lived in him and did his work through Jesus. How do we live? See, it's not just Christian service that we think of. It's how can I be the person he wants me to be? Oh, wait, he's not just out there telling me what to do. He's in here giving me power to do it. And so the thing is to learn how to do that. Okay? So now he's going to get into some specifics. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And he gets specific: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Wait, what? He's writing to Christians here. They aren't guilty of these things. They aren't bothered by this. That's history, is it? See, that's the thing. There are battles that people are fighting. There are long-standing issues in all of our lives. Strongholds that Satan has formed sometimes through our whole lives. Things we've talked about before. Do you believe that God has made a provision for those things? Do you believe he longs to teach us? I mean, sometimes the knowledge is facing what we are, like those contract killers had to be faced with the fact, hey, this isn't what God wants. But you know, sometimes God has to do something drastic to tell us about our need and help us to be honest about it, because we would like to pretend it isn't there, or, you know, we got some way to deflect. You know, it's just the way I am. God knows, God loves me the way I am. Well, yeah, but not to leave you that way. His love knows, it does better than just leaving us as we are. Thank God he can start that way. But oh, may God give us grace. But sexual immorality. Well, I don't sleep around. I don't do this. I don't do any of that. What do you think about? How many people have struggled with pornography? Where does your imagination go when no one's around and you're just thinking this and thinking that? There's not a person here who has a pure thought life. We need the Lord. We need the Lord, and we need an honest hearts. But what do we do with that? Wouldn't it be a good thing to ask God for wisdom? For the knowledge that we need, yes, but the wisdom to know what to do with it, the understanding, why is this going on and on? Why do I have this issue? What would help me? And I want to remind you of who wrote this. Paul was not, again, writing as a professor in an ivory tower dishing out theology. This was somebody who had been in the trenches. And those trenches weren't just dealing with problems out here and people trying to stone him and put him in prison and all of that. There's one place where he mentions all these external difficulties, but he says, "Who is led into sin and I burn not?" This is Paul writing, saying, you say you're tempted, you say you're the devil's really after you and you've got a weakness in you, you think I don't? Yeah. Remember Philippians, we've read so many times. I haven't got there yet. But I sure am pressing on, and I'm forgetting what's behind, but I'm reaching. What's he reaching for? Greater self-effort? He's reaching for a provision from heaven that is inexhaustible. But that doesn't stop us from having to go through the process. You know, I think a lot of folks would love to find an experience where you can suddenly catapult from here to there. Oh, it would be nice. We'd love that. Of course, you know, it wouldn't help us any. It'd be like, what was that example of the butterfly coming forth? Part of the process of a butterfly becoming a butterfly, of course, is living in a cocoon. But when it comes out, there's a struggle, isn't there? It doesn't just suddenly, well, I'm out, fly away. It wouldn't be able to. But there is a struggle to get free from the cocoon itself and whatever it was, the sticky stuff, I guess, that held it. And in the struggle, it begins to fill with energy. It begins to grow strong until when it's finally free, it can fly. Folks, there is a purpose. We've heard it many times. We just don't want to face it sometimes in some issues. There's a reason why God has put us, has allowed us to live in these bodies that hate Him and told us we need to overcome it and we need to not give in to what our flesh wants. There's a reason, because in reaching out to Him and drawing in divine energy, believing in Him enough to say, I'm going to stand in this. I don't have to give in. I'm not a slave to that anymore. There is a fact, devil. You can tell me all about my history and how I've always had a problem in this area. But let's put the but right there. But Jesus died and I died in Him. He broke this relationship. You are no longer my slave master. I don't have to listen to you. And I'll tell you, we'd love for it just to be some little quickie thing. Sometimes there are protracted battles. But it's in those battles that we acquire the strength that we need to become the people God has designed us to be. Anybody here need any of this? Yeah, I do. But I'll tell you what. First of all, Paul was obviously not writing to super spiritual people. He was writing to ordinary Christians. He could have said that here. Do you think that there's no problem with any of this? Oh, yeah. We are human. And we need to be honest about that. It's not that we just accept it and say, well, it's fine. It's no problem. But we need to be honest and realize we need the Lord. And not just sit back and say, well, this is as good as it gets. Start making excuses. Listening to the devil and says, you might as well give in. You know you're gonna. You know what the history is. You might as well, you know, whatever the issue is, it could be anything. And greed, oh, our society is built on greed, isn't it? And Jesus said the man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And yet, he says right in this passage, it's greed is just idolatry. You're worshiping those things. Well, praise God, I need to move along. But he says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now he's going to get into some deeper areas. These are kind of gross things. Folks, we're not as free from them as we like. For example, didn't Jesus say, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, what? He's already committed adultery. See, we look at the act and say, well, I haven't done it. You know, how often do I... My mind goes back to that silly movie where the sheriff has the three guys standing with their hands on the car and says, don't leave, don't move, don't even think about it. And he says, well, you can think about it, just don't do it. Well, the Lord doesn't want us to even think about it. See, where are our minds supposed to be focused? If you think about something that is a besetting sin in your life, you keep thinking about it, you keep going there in your mind, sooner or later you're breaking down the resistance of your will, and next thing you know, there won't be any resistance there. Amen. My God, we need the Lord, don't we? I do. I'm very conscious of areas of need in my own heart. I'm also conscious of God's mercy. That God doesn't throw me out because I have a need. He loves me. Part of the all things being in Christ is that forgiveness and mercy are there too, and grace when I need it. Praise God. But all this has to do with learning how to lay hold of what God has given to us in Him. But now, you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Now he's going to get into attitudes and inward things in our spirit, anger. Anybody here ever get angry? Yeah, well, we all have a problem with that at times. May God help us. And the thing is, if God's allowing whatever happens in our lives, who are we angry at? Might be good to remember that. But you know, some of us have more of a problem with it than others, and God wants to help us. And part of that is knowledge, but part of it's wisdom, part of it's understanding. We need to hear God's voice as He would teach us and help us. You believe God wants to help us in these things, or is He just going to keep forgiving us our sins? Okay, do it again, do it again. No, this has got to, God wants us to deal with these things. All right? Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self. See what he does every time. He goes back to the fact. There's a fact. You have already taken this off, so don't live in that anymore. It doesn't make any sense. But we do it anyway because of habit, because of ingrained strongholds we have allowed the enemy to hold. To gain, God wants to set us free from such things. God help us. And He is. Praise God. All right? Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on, past tense, the new self. All right, what's this new self about? Which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Now, once again, you get language that is so plain that this is a process. You know, part of me wants to tell the Lord every time something like this comes up, God, how can I do this? I have terrible battles myself. Well, so did Paul. That's the Christian life. We're going to have battles. We're going to win some things, and God's going to give us victory and territory, if you will. But I'll tell you, there are other things. As long as we're here, there will be things to overcome. God understands that. We're the ones who would like to just kind of say, oh, this is good enough. You know, that was the problem with some of the Israelites when they conquered the land. They got to a point where the battle was just too hard. They say, you know, the heck with this. This is good enough. We're just going to take the territory we have and let them be. And it became a problem later, didn't it? Yeah. Folks, there's so much we have let be in our lives, our minds, our hearts, that God wants to purify and strengthen us and deliver us. May God give us the grace to have the faith to look to Him when we have these needs. And if need be, say, God, I don't understand this. I need wisdom as to how to deal with this. Help me, Lord. And have our eyes upon Him and always pointing the devil back to that fact of what God has already done for us. It's history, folks. No devil in hell can go back and undo that. And if you have truly been born of His Spirit, it's done. Jesus didn't say, it started. He said, it is finished. Oh, it's amazing. When you've got a God who stands outside of history, He can declare something finished that from our point of view hasn't finished yet, hasn't happened. But folks, we are on a certain, sure road. That's why we need to have our eyes on that, because it's coming and it's real. And what has happened to make it real has also happened. God wants us to reckon on that and treat it as if it's the truth, because it is the truth. Praise God. Oh, do I need a mirror for this one? And just ask the Lord to help the guy I see in the mirror to listen to every bit of this. But the Lord's helping us, folks. You know, we're going to fight battles all the way. And we can't be discouraged by that fact. It's just the way it is. Like I say, Paul didn't say, I've arrived. He said, I'm pressing. Pressing means there's still issues that I'm dealing with, that I'm struggling with. Satan is tempting me. He's working on inborn weaknesses in me, and I'm having to say no. I'm having to stand up against it, but God's helping me. I know not to look inside. God proved that to me. That's why I wrote Romans 7. Ain't no way I can keep the law. But I realize God has a different plan. He puts a brand new life in me. That life has the power to be what He wants me to be. So the Christian life is not learning how to keep rules. It's learning how to live that life and allow it to come out and believe in it enough to step out in faith and realize that when I do, God's going to be with me and in me. Praise God. So anyway, he's dealing with particular issues here. But here is an awesome truth. Here, that is in Christ, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. You want a title? Christ is all. You want to know everything God's given to us? Christ. Everything we need to be, everything God has ever designed us to be, is in a person who has come to live within. We have every right to lay hold of that in our time of need. May God give us the grace to do that. Oh, praise God. Therefore, as God's chosen people, you want to know who God's chosen people are? It has nothing to do with whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Praise God. They were chosen for a time and a purpose, but I'll tell you, there is a chosen people right now. Thank God for every Jew that's part of that. May there be many more. But I'll tell you, God's chosen people are the ones who are in Christ. Praise God. He didn't say as well this category of chosen people. He said, you're God's chosen people. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. My God, dearly loved. Do you see yourself that way? Or do you look at yourself through the lens of your failures and your shortcomings? We need to be honest about those things. But do you honestly see yourself as dearly loved? That's transformative, folks. That can change everything. If we understand, that becomes part of our very identity. Yes, I'm a child. I've got so much to learn. I've got so many needs. But I'm loved. I'm loved with an everlasting love. Praise God. Praise God for His mercy. Dearly loved. Clothe yourselves. Now, he said the things not to do. Now he's getting into the qualities that he's looking to produce. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Folks, just as we have no power in ourselves to undo the negative things, we don't have any power to truly be to have any of these virtues. We're not patient. We're certainly not humble. Oh, and we're not very tolerant of one another. Would you like God to forgive you? Then how come you don't want to be tolerant of other people's failures and shortcomings? Don't we need to have the same spirit of patience that God has with us? My God, we strive and we critique. You know why we want to be condemning of somebody else? Make us feel a little better, a little more virtuous. All we're doing is dragging ourselves lower than they are. My God, help us. These are qualities that exist in God's nature, and He longs to share them with us. But don't we need to have them not just as theory, but in practice? That's one reason He's put us together. These virtues need to govern every human relationship. Compassion. Seeing a need and not being critical of that need, but saying, God, help them, Lord. You know, I passed somebody who was a slowpoke this morning, and I said, Lord, bless them. That's not how I always would do, but I was thinking about this, and I knew I couldn't stand up here and talk about this without actually practicing it. So anyway, I had compassion on them. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Boy, I need the Lord for this just as much as I need Him to help me to keep free from sin. Praise God. But is He available? Is Christ all, or is He just some? He's all. Is He willing? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He's willing, isn't He? Praise God. All right. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's the thing, that's the virtue that encompasses every other one. If we truly love, we will be all these other things. I got to get that from Him. I wasn't born with it. I was born with a self-love that was absolutely destructive, but He offers that love to me, and I can love because He loved me. Praise God. All right. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You have peace in your heart? Is your heart constantly struggling with this and angry about that and fearful about this and that? You know, God wants us to be able to take these needs to Him. I mean, just take anxiety. We know the scripture in the Philippians, where we're supposed to take these things to Him in prayer and just give them over to Him, and the peace of Christ, the peace of God, peace of Christ, one or the other. I think it's the same thing, isn't it? We'll keep our hearts and minds. Praise God. Does God want us to go around always angry and upset? And do you believe that there's a peace that we can have? And it's the peace of Christ. Is he at peace? Is He angry? Is He worried? He knows what He accomplished, and He is looking forward to leading us step by step. He is the captain of our salvation. And it needs to be salvation when He's dealing with somebody like this. But oh, He knows how to do it. He's an awesome Savior. Praise God. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that has to do with relationships, doesn't it? Since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. And, of course, being thankful is not just thankful for all the good stuff. It's just thankful. Lord, I'm in your hands. When you give me a difficult valley and a dark place, you're still with me even though I don't feel you. Lord, thank you. Thank you that your promises are still true. They don't depend on the ups and downs of my feelings and circumstances. They're still true. Thank you, Lord. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to the God with gratitude in your hearts. Praise God. How many of you were here Wednesday night? We're just blessed by the sense of the spirit of encouragement. How many needed it? Yeah. Thank God. God knows what we need. That's one of the main reasons we gather together, because we can share a life that we weren't born with, comes from above. But all that life, the more we experience of it, the more we're going to be like it. That's what he's seeking. That's what he's doing. All right? Gratitude in your hearts. We're singing. And whatever you do, whether word in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's so much more you could say, but I think that's the point. The reality is Christ all or isn't he? Did we die or didn't we? Doesn't God want us to live and reckon on things that are true rather than listening to Satan's lies that we have listened to all of our lives, many of us? May God give us the grace to take steps forward. We're all dealing with issues in our lives. They're different from one to another. But God knows about the issues you and I face. He's not against you. He's not disappointed in you because you've got a problem. He knew what he was getting into. But oh, thank God for the love that just stretches out his hands and say, I have everything you need and I long to share it with you. Come to me. Set your heart and your mind upon me and I will share the victory that I won with you. And it will break down to the individual issues, the ones you thought would never change. You know, we look at somebody who's hooked on alcohol and drugs like that's in a different category. It's not. Every single one of us has issues in our lives that are just as powerful and just as real and just as defeated by our Savior. May God give us the grace today to lift up our eyes, to set our hearts and our minds on what he has done, to take every need to him with a sense of faith that he longs to help us right here with the understanding, the wisdom, the knowledge, whatever it is that we need. To him be the glory. Praise God. Christ is all.